Well, brothers and sisters, I mean this. It's truly a blessing for us to be with you again here, Gail and I, this evening as we continue our study in the book of Titus. So please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll primarily be focusing on verses 11 through 15 tonight, or 1 through 11 tonight, rather. But we will also touch upon verses 12 through 15. Lord willing, the next time I'm here, we'll cover verses 12 to 15. So they're very, very rich verses that we definitely want to cover. If you recall, Titus was a fellow laborer in the gospel with Paul. And Paul left him on the island of Crete to minister to the church there, to establish godly leadership, to correct false teachers, to help the believers as they lived in a culture that really was well known for being very, very immoral. And Paul first did that by laying a foundation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And then he gave instruction on how to appoint godly elders, and we covered that in an earlier sermon as well. He then instructed Titus in recognizing false teaching in the church and the dangers of it in the church. This is something, by the way, as we mentioned too in one of the earlier sermons, that elders are primarily responsible for. But all of us absolutely need to be diligent here. So now in chapter 2, as we come to this part of the scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul turns his attention to practical Christian living in the church. Living what we believe as followers of Jesus in a way that reflects well on Christ and on the gospel. So let me read Titus chapter 2 as we start here together. Paul says, "But as for you," speaking to Titus, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. And older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men, the younger men, to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be patient, a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing all, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." You know, Gail and I had a friend years ago who was a farmer. He's now home with the Lord. But I remember one very warm summer night, we were over at his house. We're looking out over these fields of corn. And he turns to me, and it was just around sunset. And he turns to me and says, "Steve, if you listen carefully, you can hear the corn grow." Well, I kind of looked at him like he must be joking, right? He's pulling my leg. But he was right. If you listen real closely, out in the field, you could hear pop, 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 pop. This little popping sound that was out in the field. It was a sound of the corn growing, pushing up. I thought it was a little crazy, but it was actually true. And I could still see his smile because the corn was doing just what it was intended to do. It was growing. He had planted it to do that. You know, this passage calls us to growth too, to live lives before the world, to the glory of Christ. Paul specifically instructs us here in Christian conduct that will bring positive attention to our Savior and to the gospel. This instruction that Paul mentions is for everyone, younger, older, man or woman, those that work in the world, at home, in the ministry. We are to serve the Lord with our lives and witness as Paul describes it here. You know, I trust that's a desire of your heart tonight, to live for him, to have your life be a testimony of the gospel. At the same time, I'm sure there are times of discouragement in doing that. We're often like the person in James 1:23 who goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was. But take heart. The Holy Spirit never calls us to reliance on our own strength or to draw attention to ourselves and never to earn his favor or merit. Remember that as we go through this passage tonight, the glory is his, and our acceptance before him is not on the basis of what we do or have done, but on the merits of Christ alone. Rather, what you're going to see tonight in these commands of Christian conduct is a good and an ongoing good work that is rooted not in human effort, but in the soil of gospel truth and in the saving work of Jesus Christ. In that soil alone, we have a sure hope that our lives will indeed be to his glory. So let's first consider a foundational element. On your outline, if you have one, you'll see it as the foundation. Let's talk about that. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says this again. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let me stop on this verse for a while before we get into the actual commands that Paul mentions on Christian conduct. And let me ask you a question. What impact does what you believe have on your faith and on how you live? There are many, of course, who do not believe the gospel. So in their thinking, the gospel has no impact at all on their lives. It does, in fact, they may not know it, but it does, in fact, have a terrible impact, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:18. He who has not believed is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If that's you here tonight, let me plead with you first to turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to take those sins upon himself, your penalty, your judgment for your sins. He rose again from the dead that you would have life in him. Believe in him, trust him for your salvation, and you will be saved, every sin forgiven. That's good news. There are others who hear and receive the truth of our Lord, as he says in Mark 4. They come under persecution and fall away, never having had true faith. Or they believe, and the desires and cares of this world choke the impact of the gospel. And still others, as the Lord says, where that truth lands on good soil, it produces a good crop, just like my farmer friend. There's a growth in grace. And sometimes that growth may seem like two steps back and one step forward, but their faith moves forward and ahead. This is what was happening in Crete. False teachers, unjust gain, a church not prospering, no true witness to the world. And Paul uses the word here, sound doctrine. The word sound in this passage when talking about what was lacking in Crete. It's the same term that we get our word hygiene from. It means no sickness, wholeness. That was not the case in Crete. Instead, Paul says to Titus in verse 1:5, I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. The church in Crete was not honoring Christ because they didn't have a proper gospel. They weren't rooted in good soil. There was not sound doctrine there, and it impacted their lives and their witness for Christ. Brothers and sisters, any so-called gospel except that proclaimed in Scripture will not produce good works. How do you know what good works are? Because they will accomplish one primary thing. They will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in making him and his gospel known. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus and the cross are the heart of the gospel. That is sound doctrine that Paul is talking about. Anything else will not produce sound faith or works because it will not glorify him. Now, some might say, oh, what about good things that others do that aren't Christians? How can you say there's no value there? Well, I'm not saying that helpful things aren't done, but to be truly good, They must be rooted in bringing glory to Christ. Otherwise, if you trace any deed of man back far enough, you will find that somewhere it ends up with the pride of man. There is no end to the variety of ways that this pride and rebellion against God will come out. Right from the Garden of Eden to today, no matter how nice and good something may seem, if the goal is not to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, it may be helpful in some ways, but it will not be truly good. What's an example of that from Scripture? Paul, before he was a believer in Jesus, was a Pharisee who kept the law. He devoted his life to serving God. He persecuted Christians, and he thought he was doing good in doing so. Good things in his mind, yet not to the glory of Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he says this, "Although I was a blasphemer formerly, a persecutor and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." Now look with me again at Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." I trust you can see why Paul stresses this so much. After bringing attention to how false doctrine was impacting the church, Paul bluntly tells Titus, "But as for you," in fact, in the original language, it's much more direct than that. He's saying, "You, however," to Titus. Paul knew that what the church believed would impact how they lived, and Titus needed to teach the true gospel, sound doctrine. This is such an important point that Paul repeats it several times to Titus, not just in verse chapter 2, verse 1. Just follow with me for a moment to several verses, and you'll see this. Chapter 1, verse 9, if you'll turn back there just a moment. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict." He's speaking of elders holding to the truth, holding to sound doctrine. Look at verse 13 with me. Speaking about the Cretans, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith." The same word. Hygiene. Purity of the gospel. Look at, of course, we looked at chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things for sound doctrine. In verse 7 of chapter 2. "In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity." In verse 8 of chapter 2. "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Again, the word over and over that Paul uses again is soundness, soundness, soundness in his doctrine, in the teaching that was happening in the church. And this is what Paul also, if you have some opportunity to go back and look at 1 Timothy 3, he says the same thing to Timothy. There's a link between doctrine and life, between doctrine and practice. And he calls Timothy to do the same as he does Titus here, to teach no other doctrine. And what is the impact on his life, on our lives? As he says in 1 Timothy 3:5, that it's love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All the things that we're going to be looking about at, I want to encourage us in, because it all starts here. Every good work, every action starts from a faith that is rooted in the soundness of the gospel. So let me encourage you, brothers, as you continue on in your lives believing in the Lord Jesus, let's do as the apostle says in God's grace in 2 Peter 3:18. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And may that gospel truth impact our lives, because the rest of that verse in 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "To him be the glory now and forever, doctrine and life." Having believed in the gospel, are you growing in that grace? Did you come here tonight to learn his truth so that you can serve him? Pray for one another in this regard. We're all prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love, as the hymn says. Take every opportunity to learn and understand, to talk about and encourage one another in the faith with the truths of Scripture. of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to teach you, to lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit rejoices in that kind of prayer. As our Lord said in Matthew 7, 9 and 10, if you ask for bread, will He give you a stone? If you ask for a fish, will He give you a serpent? No. If we ask Him to help us and to teach us and to grow us in grace, I believe the Holy Spirit delights in answering that prayer. And you couldn't sum it up better than what is said about this link between doctrine and life than what is said in Proverbs 2, 1 through 9. Let me read that to you. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure my commands within you, incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. And listen, here's this link to the life, to our lives, from doctrine. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. How to live. Learn from Him that you might live for Him. All glory to Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's move on now to chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. With that foundation, let's turn to Christian conduct in the life and in the church. Now, these aren't suggestions that Paul's going to make here. These aren't just things for us to consider. Rather, Paul uses strong language here. He says, be sober-minded, be reverent, be discreet, be obedient, and several others. Paul directs Titus to tell the church to be ready for good works. But as we go through these, let me remind you of one thing and also ask you to hold a thought for later. As I mentioned before, while these are commands, our salvation is rooted in grace, not obedience. You and I will fall short of the things that we discuss here tonight. But don't use that as an excuse to shy away from obedience. Instead, when you and I sin here, the grace of our Lord Jesus is sufficient. That should motivate us to obedience, not scare us from pursuing it. And a thought to hold for later is this. What is the reason we truly want to do these things that we'll hear about? What is the hope and strength we have in doing what the Holy Spirit commands? Those will be our two last points tonight. So verse 2, older men, you're first. I'm sure a lot of you in verse 2, and let me read it here again. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. I'm sure a lot of you men and women are wondering, what exactly does he mean by older men? You know, in Old Testament times, especially before Abraham, these people lived hundreds of years. So by that measure, we'd all be pretty young men, not those of us that are men here tonight. But in Greek culture, by this time, the Greek writer Aristophanes called such older men graybeards. The early Greek doctor Hippocrates actually had seven stages of life, and six and seven he calls the elderly man, and stage seven the old man. Now remember, life expectancies were a little bit shorter then, and the ages associated with the older man actually, according to Hippocrates, started in the mid-50s or so. That's encouraging, right? Well, I guess I know what category I fall easily into. But at the same time, age was a sign of respect. In Hebrew and Greek cultures, and many cultures around the world, older men and women were looked upon as having wisdom and experience that was worthy of respect. They were to be honored and cherished as examples and teachers for the young. The word Paul uses here for older men is the same word as Hippocrates uses for such men in their 50s and above, if you look at rough ages. But more importantly, these men had experienced life. They had learned much. They had much that they could teach and give. They were senior men who would naturally be leaders. But notice what Paul says that older men are to do. They are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. By sober, the term here means abstaining from wine, literally. But really, it is more about being clear-headed in different circumstances. They aren't as rattled because most likely they've been in certain situations before. He next says that they're to be reverent. This has to do with a certain dignity that comes with age, acting their age, and in a way that others may see them as respectable. And third, Paul mentions here that older men are to be temperate. This has to do with being in control of yourself, showing proper restraint, especially in terms of judgment and decisions, not getting out of control. Now, older men, think about your life in this regard. Do you try to evaluate circumstances with a clear head in terms of Scripture when you're in different situations? Or do you get rattled every time something happens out of the ordinary? Do you act in a way that warrants respect from others, your family, your wife, your church, to outsiders? And to be blunt, do the things that you do and say detract from that? Does the way you present yourself call attention to, in a positive way, the gospel or detract from it? And lastly, are you in control of yourself? Are your decisions rash and thought through in light of Scripture? Are the things that master you? Are you quick to speak, or do you think about what to say in a way that will help and benefit others in Christ? The picture in these first three with older men is being sober, reverent, and temperate, is of an older Christian man who keeps a clear head, who is respectable, has sound judgment and control over himself. What a great example to younger men in the church. But these deal with how we react externally. What Paul is really interested in is the emphasis of the second part of this verse. And that has to do with the inner man, the character of the man himself. That older man be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. In terms of faith, you would expect older men in the church, especially those who have been Christian men a long time, would be examples of faith. Sometimes in someone the younger men could look up to in that regard. Older men that showed a life of dependence on Jesus, a long and faithful trust and hope in Him. That is so much in need today. Older men who have walked with the Lord for years, examples to the young people in the church. You know, I was so fortunate to have those types of men in my life when I was a young Christian. I just moved to California. The Lord saved me. I went to a church, and there were several godly men who took me under their wing in that church. One was Art and Seymour and Cal, men who loved Jesus. They were strong in faith. They weren't perfect men. But I wanted to be like them because they wanted to be like Him. They were a great encouragement to me. And they encouraged me to trust Him. And second is sound in love. You know, I remember them as older men too. They were gracious and kind. They loved others for the sake of Christ. They were always serving other people. But that didn't mean they were not men who stood their ground, that they were somehow wishy-washy people. They were just gracious people. They loved others, especially those in the church. And they had a heart for those outside the gospel, too. You know, Jesus showed this love as the King of Heaven, didn't He? Coming as a servant. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Older men, I just encourage you, as I do myself, be genuine in love. Serve others. Look for ways to show that for the sake of Christ, especially to the household of faith, as the Scripture says. And lastly, Paul tells us as older men, be sound in patience. This is about endurance, remaining steadfast in the trials and difficulties of life. You know, older brothers, as we grow older, it's easy to see how our bodies don't do the things that they did when we were young. It's easy to become impatient with ourselves, with people and circumstances. Sometimes even angry and resentful about those things. If that's you tonight, you need to repent. But what examples does that set? when we don't bear in patience what our hearts, in our hearts we know that a sovereign God of love has given us. Others in faith are watching you in this regard. You know, my friend Art, it's going to be hard for me to get through, was an example of this. I went to see him just before he passed away. He was in a nursing home for the last few months of his life. I came to his room and I hadn't seen him for some time. When I came in, I hardly recognized him. He was this, I remembered him as this barrel-chested man with his deep, booming voice. Just a gracious man. And here he was laying, weak and thin. And he could hardly speak. But all I remember him saying was, "I love you, Steve. I'll see you in heaven." And he said, "What a great day that will be." And I didn't hear a word of complaint out of his mouth. Not one word. That was the last time I saw him. What an example of faith and love and patient endurance to the end. Oh, that helped me to glorify Christ just walking out of that room. I know these things aren't easy, brothers. They're not for me. But remember your Savior who has given you faith and been faithful to you all these years. He loved you before you loved him. And so love others for his sake. You endured much, but he endured much more for you. And so persevere, brothers, older brothers, to the end. Do good. Be strong in love and faith and endurance. Be examples to the younger people of that. Moving on to older women in verse 3 and 4. Let me read that. "The older woman likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." Notice that Paul uses the phrase "likewise." Just like the older men are to be respectable and dignified and investing in love and faith and patience, so too women in the church have a place of honor, an example, especially to the younger women. First, Paul says that you are to be reverent in behavior. This is the same word as they would use for a sacred place. Did you ever notice in a cathedral or church when people go in, there's a quietness, a strength, and a dignity? People keep their voices almost at a hushed tone. This is a type of reverence that the godly woman brings. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, 3 to 5. "Your beauty, woman, shall not be come from an outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. For this is how the holy women of the past adorned themselves." Paul next says that older women are not to be slanderers or given to much wine. This is speaking of gossip. And to the fact that too much wine shows a woman not in control of her own faculties, with much time, too much time, to spend on things that are not profitable or idleness. Ladies, it's easy for all of us to gossip. But Paul points out that as older women, gossip should be far from your lips. Especially as an example to younger women, you can help them turn away from this. You can always tell gossip because it does two things. It's telling things about others that you may not know to be true. And secondly, it never actually helps the one that it's speaking about. Instead, ladies, let the way you carry yourself, your words, and the ways you use your time honor the Lord Jesus, like Proverbs 31:28 says. She opens her mouth in wisdom. Faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband praises her as well. And then Paul goes on to say to older women that you are to teach younger women these things, good things, by admonishing them to love others, especially their husbands and children. Now the word admonish here doesn't mean to intimidate or rebuke them, but to help train younger women to have a godly balance in their lives, to live in the light of God's will. Older sisters, you can teach the younger women this balance in life, how to serve their families, in their marriages, others, for the sake of Christ. How? Because you yourself have experienced so much in your own lives. You've walked faithfully with Christ. You can invest this in theirs as well. As you've seen how the Lord is faithful and good, bring your faith and experience together and encourage the younger women to do the same. So to my older sisters in the faith, let your conduct be dignified with a sacredness in word and deed. Be careful of your speech. Use your walk with Christ and your knowledge of life and His faithfulness to help you bring balance in the lives of younger women and women in years and in faith. And do these things so that the younger women will themselves be drawn near to Christ in faith and service. Verses 4 and 5, Paul turns to younger women in the church. He says this, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In some ways, I can understand this. Ladies, you have a lot on your plate, especially younger women. In many cases, women, whether at home or at work or wherever, there are so many things to balance. Marriage, family, children, home, possibly a work life. It isn't easy. Paul says here that older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. That sounds a little strange, though, doesn't it? You wouldn't think they'd need to be taught to love their husbands and children. But the word really isn't saying here that Paul uses that women don't love their husbands and need to be pushed to do so. What Paul is saying here is a word and some phrases that he uses nowhere else in the scriptures, only here. Now, husbands, and let me tell you what that is first. It means really having a special affection for her husband as someone she sees that is her calling in life. Someone that the Lord has given her to minister to and care for. Now, husbands aren't always that lovable. But younger women, you are to have this affection for them because it is a special calling from the Lord. And likewise with her children, how very precious to see a mother's love for her children, to see those children respond to her influence more than anyone else, and to know that she sees her love as a ministry to them in Christ. You know, John MacArthur said this about mothers. To be a mother is by no means second class. Men who have authority in the home, but the women have the influence. The mother, more than the father, is the one who molds and shapes those little lives from day one. Amen. Ladies, I know this isn't easy. Sometimes you probably do need to be encouraged to love your husbands and your children, especially when they try your patience and your Christian character. But remember, they are your calling given to you by Christ, just as you are the object of His grace. Paul then says several other things to conduct for younger women. It says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. And he adds something he doesn't add for any others, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. First, discreet and chaste are paired together here in the language that Paul uses. Young ladies, be careful how you present yourself. The word here for discreet is actually the word that we get our word for diaphragm inside, the muscle that controls your breathing. It's meant to indicate things are kept in balance. And you're careful about the way you present yourself. When coupled with Paul's command to be chaste, this implies physical purity and intimacy, proper intimacy in marriage. We get the picture of a young woman who is acting in a balanced and a morally safe and proper way. Paul's next pair of things here that he talks about for younger women is to be homemakers and good. That doesn't mean there's never any work outside the home, but there is a special place given in the scripture to those that work at home taking care of the family. There's a lot that goes into making a home with much done that nobody ever sees. Now, given that, it would be easy to be short-tempered for young women, to be irritable. Paul says, though, that women, younger women, should be good. Be kind in this role as you do many duties in the home and handle the many, many requests and deeds. And lastly, younger women, Paul calls you to be obedient to your husbands if married. This does not mean that you're relegated to some sort of slavery position in the home or marriage, but But it does mean you are to acknowledge the headship of the husband in marriage. And that is a great responsibility for any husband who is a Christian. As Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. A great weight upon the men here. As younger women seeking marriage someday, or already married, the responsibilities of family, of running a home, the way you help your husband as you labor together for Christ is something of great worth in God's kingdom. And Paul finishes here saying, younger women must do these things that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Why does he say this for younger women and not for the others? Well, ladies, this isn't about the fact that younger women are somehow more prone to sin than others. But in ancient times before Christianity was there, women were not held to the same status as the gospel gives them. They were not elevated like they are in the gospel. The world was watching how this new faith would work out, especially with women and how they responded and how they were treated. Doing these things would bring a good reputation to the gospel. It's the same today, isn't it? Especially today. So younger sisters, as the Lord is pleased to give you families and marriage, serve them as a calling from Him and for Him. Be careful how you present yourself. Be discreet. Do good in the home and to others, especially to the closest ones to you. You are a great witness to the goodness of Jesus in this way. Verse 6, younger men. A very short verse. He says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Paul turns this and says, just one command to young men, but it isn't an easy one. Paul tells Titus to exhort the young men in being self-controlled. Here, exhort means to entreat, almost to beg them. It has an implication that this is something close and personal. And I think Paul must have been thinking of Titus because he was a younger man too. And he could come alongside the younger man and urge them to self-control better than anyone else in that congregation as a pastor. Younger men, younger brothers, we older guys can remember being young too. And how easy it could be and was to do things off the cuff. To not think about the results and the implications of things. Not to generalize all young men, since I've met a lot that were very mature, but I think Paul is acknowledging that there are many temptations and influences that will try to direct young men on paths that may be good and may lead to greater faith or may lead to the opposite. Young men, you need to exercise self-control. And most importantly, in doing that, you need to be informed with what the scriptures say. Spend time in the Word, and the Holy Spirit will use that to lead you. And younger men, let me encourage you to seek out the godly counsel of older men in the church. Believe it or not, the older men do know a few things. And they've walked in some ways, and hopefully in a godly way, over the years, and may have wisdom to impart to you. The Lord has given them around you to help you in your service to Christ. Use those gifts. Verse 7 and 8, Paul talks about ministry. And he turns his attention here back to Titus. He says, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Paul outlines these two other areas of Christian conduct that aren't related to age or gender here. One is about Christian ministry, the other for bondservants of the day, but applicable to the work world. What about those in ministry? Paul exhorts Titus to focus on three areas of conduct in ministry, that those in ministry are to be examples of good works, they are to be sound in doctrine, and third, they are to speak in a way that honors the gospel. In a way, pastors, elders, and deacons have a bullseye on them. The world always seems to rejoice in fallen church leaders, almost as if to say, see, I told you they were just like us. All those in Christian ministry, and especially pastors, must be very careful, diligent, and prayerful to focus on living what they preach, being true to the gospel. And their speech in and out of the pulpit must reflect what the gospel has touched in their lives as well. Notice Paul says they are to show conduct in all things. Remember, if you're a church leader, there is no time when you are not on display. Remember, if you're a leader, because what you do and what you believe and what you say will credit and or discredit the gospel and your Lord. So pray for your leaders, for your pastor, for your deacons, that they may remain true to Christ, have his strength, and persevere in the way. One other before we start to close here. Those at work, verses 9 and 10. Now he's speaking to slaves of that day, bondservants. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Paul exhorts bondservants and us as well, those of us that are in the working world, to Christian character that honors Jesus in several very practical ways. How do we do that in the world where we're working? We do it in our attitude, in honest work, and in being trustworthy and dependable. In terms of attitude, let me ask you, what are you like at work? Do you grumble? Do you spend time pulling down the organization? Do you do your work as unto the Lord, serving your company by serving Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And how about using your time while at work and using company resources as if they were your own? Do you put in a good day's work? Are you diligent in doing that work? Would others see you as a hard worker who uses your time well for the company? And lastly here, are you someone the company and the managers can depend upon? When they give you a task, does it get done? Can they trust you to do your best and do the best of your ability? You know, I've been in the working world almost 40 years now. I've been a manager of various teams, large and small, and I can tell you that outside of family, marriage, and ministry settings, there are few more effective ways for you to show the gospel to the world and how you show Christ-likeness in your character at work. This adorns the gospel, as Paul says. So make it your goal, if you're in the working world, to honor Christ by honoring your work and doing all things for his glory. Two other things here that I want to focus upon as we close. We've seen tonight what we believe impacts how we live. And we've seen Paul's commands on Christian conduct. But what is the reason, as I asked you to think about, what is the reason why everything we've talked about is so important? I've touched upon it a little bit here, but look with me at a few verses together in chapter 2, verse 5. He's saying, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to the word, their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 7, again, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Again, reflecting upon the gospel. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Later on, he says that the opponent may be ashamed. Not having anything evil to say. Again, reflecting on Titus as he represents the gospel. Verse 10, not pilfering, not showing, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly life, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Again, a witness to the world. They will see it. In verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Again, Titus is not to be despised as he represents the gospel. Do you see the picture here? Quite simply, our conduct in the church and the world are important because our lives as professing Christians are living testimonies to the world of our Savior in the gospel. They aren't just do's and don'ts here, but they are opportunities to show the world the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to adorn the gospel with goodness and beauty for his glory. And Peter sums this up when he says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's our mission. May every word and deed and action be done to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. And one last point. It's even deeper and more profound than that. That was why we do it. And we find this in verses 11 through 15. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." As we've looked tonight at Christian conduct and how our lives are meant to testify of our Savior and his wonderful work, you may be thinking, "I fail in doing these things more than not." I would say remember a few things from this passage. Verse 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Grace has come to you. You aren't saved by obedience to the law, but by grace through faith in Christ. That's your great confidence and hope. Secondly, verse 11 shows us that we're learning. We're growing. The Holy Spirit in these ways is teaching us, as it says, to deny the world and live the things we've talked about tonight. As we grow in grace and love for our Savior, may these indeed be the fruits of the Spirit in us. And lastly, in verse 14, it says, "He gave himself for us." Your life as a Christian, while called to obedience to Christ and his gospel, is first rooted in the good soil of the cross. He gave himself for you, that you would be his, clothed in his righteousness alone. Brothers and sisters, that victory was won at the cross, and it was shown in power at a tomb whose stone was rolled back as our Lord Jesus rose again in glory and power. So go from here tonight, confident not in your ability to obey the things that we've seen, but with a desire to do what you've heard tonight, because it's rooted in grace and in the provision of the cross. These are your hope and strength. These are the reasons why we want to obey the things that Paul and the Spirit have outlined here for us tonight. His glory is the reason we seek to do all that he has commanded us, and so that others might see Jesus as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your great wisdom, you have given us these parts of Scripture, all of Scripture, that we might know you, that we might learn how to serve you. But, oh Lord, in our seeking to be obedient to your word, you know how often we fail. Thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ, that the grace has appeared, bringing us salvation, and that you did lay down your life on the cross for us, and you took it up again for our salvation. Oh, Father, thank you. But as we go from here, remind us of these things, older, younger men, older and younger women, those of us at work, oh, those of us in the ministry, and those that exalt and exhort others in your name. Father, give us the grace to listen and obey, and the power in Christ to do so. But always, Lord, keep us doing so for your glory and for the name of Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.